Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. And welcome back to the Deuteronomy sermon series. So today, we shall be exploring what it means to be warned against idolatry. It is nerve-wracking each time you have to come up here and preach, because you have to take a lot of time to prepare, and you're just wondering if you have prepared enough, right? So thank you, Pastor James, for the prayer. You know, when Reverend Alexa started this series, she talks about, when she introduced this series, she talks about idols being dumb and blind and useless, right? So that was what Moses reminded the Israelites in chapter 4. But today, in chapter 12, there's a whole thing about idolatry again. So, and I want to focus on this type of idolatry that Moses was telling the Israelites. In first reading, it may not look, we may think it's the same, but it's not the same. So I would like to encourage all of you to open your own Bible. And if it's digital version, then it'd be easier. And you can turn to ESV. I will be reading passages from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 13, okay? And just follow along, yeah? So, 12 verse 1. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Verse 2, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Next heading. Verse 5, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Jumping on to verse 10. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings that you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, that you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns. It's the next heading now. As much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God has given to you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle, as that of the gazelle and as of the deer. Verse 17. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or your wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. The next heading. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them. After they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did this nation serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Chapter 13 is the next subheading. Verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you come to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The next heading, verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. The next subheading, verse 12. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of that city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. You see, from these two chapters, we can see a pattern, and that pattern is in there. So chapter 12 onwards, chapter 12 to 26 is the second part of Moses' sermon, right? So, and this part, he started off reminding again the Israelites not to fall to idolatry. But the way he has written it is such that, you know, the focus here, destroy the Canaanite place of worship. And he reminds them again, destroy the Canaanite form of worship. Destroy their worship in any way. Even if you see miracles performed by them, do not be fooled. Destroy them. Even if your loved ones tells you, kill them. And even if it happens in another place that the Lord has given them, go and destroy the entire city and burn it down. That is how much anger, how much abomination the Lord sees this, that he wants the Israelites to destroy the Canaanite worship. Instead, God also tells them, now worship God wherever I want you to worship me. There is a place, and I will tell you the place. Worship me the way Yahweh wants to be worshipped. So within these two chapters, we could see the heart of where God is asking the Israelites to do and what he is asking them, how they can be his people, how they can worship him. Now, as a modern reader today, I often wonder, why is God so angry about other forms of worship. You know, I can appreciate that, you know, one, we need to have allegiance to God. But to kill loved ones, to burn down the entire city, I think that's quite an extremist. Why such devastation? Can't we go there and try to convert these people and say that, look, pray to our God instead. Do not follow Baal or something like that. You know, back in chapter 4, Moses talks about the idols being dumb and blind. But this act of idolatry, worshipping another God by the Israelites, is an extremely devastating act towards God, Yahweh. So what's the backstory behind it? And I think for us to understand, to be warned against idolatry, we need to understand and see from Moses and the Israelites at that time, what do they see? What is the issue behind it that God tells them that it is a real abomination? And to understand that, we turn to what Moses talked about in chapter 32. So we turn to Deuteronomy 32, and he was recalling back to the days of Babel. Next. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 to 9. Next slide, please. Yeah. It says this: remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So at first read, you could wonder why, what is Moses talking about? But basically, if we look back at Genesis, there were three major rebellions recorded there. Next slide. The first one was Adam and Eve being deceived. God's image bearer, right? They rebel, in some sense, right? They disobey God. And that resulted in physical death and excommunication from the presence of God. And the second was the sons of God coming down and interbreeding with daughters of men, resulting in this mixed blood Nephilim, right? And the Bible tells us that there was increase in wickedness, resulting in God flooding the entire place to get rid of them. But there was a third rebellion. And that was when the people that have come out from Noah's Ark become numerous again and became nations. They decided to group together and attempt to be God-like. And we read that in Genesis 11, resulting in God confusing their language and scattering them. So verse 8 in Deuteronomy 32 actually refers to Genesis 11. When God scattered the nations, he actually disowned the nation and placed them under each of the sons of God. And verse 9, it refers to Genesis 12. So when we write Genesis, the minute we complete Genesis 11, in Genesis 12, it talks about Abraham, God calling Abraham. God is creating a new nation out of nobody, but out of Abraham, out of faith, out of somebody who has faith in him. So the idolatry practices that Moses was referring to here were the heavenly hosts, the gods that has been assigned to each of the nation. And to be honest, they actually did not do a good job. How do we know that? We see that in Psalm 82. Next slide. So in Psalm 82, the psalmist says this: God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, these are all small gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So the days of these sons of God, all these are numbered. God has pronounced judgment on them. God is going to replace them with his new sons of God, the Israelites. Yahweh's own children has been given the mandate to redeem a new land. And it starts with the Canaan land. And purge it from all forms of worship to the Canaanite gods. Now, if you look at it from this perspective, it's immediately clear why idolatry was such a major pain point for God. You see, God's original image bearer, Adam and Eve, they were deceived, right? And as a result, they could not carry out God's original plan. Then, to add fuel to fire, members of his divine council, the sons of God, decided to rebel to God and have children with daughters of men. Not only has this heavenly host turned on God, but they ruined his creation by taking daughters of men as their wives, because they have children which are mixed. And finally, after the flooding, and this is, the world was somewhat restarted, right? The nations decided to challenge God, and God disowned the nations and put them under the care of the divine council. But God has a plan to redeem all the nations, and he will carry it through a completely new nation. And these people, his people now, the Israelites, are meant to be the example to showcase how mighty and wonderful Yahweh is to other nations who is under these lesser gods. Now, all this takes millennia. It's a millennia in the making. Of course, nobody is surprised that these lesser gods will do anything in their power to ruin God's plan again. Therefore, this is a call to battle. It's a call to destroy everything that's related to Canaanite worship. The place, the form, and the people. This is a battle cry. So it's not just that, okay, this is all nice, we can just ask them to switch allegiance. No, there is a battle going on. Now, despite all the warnings that was given in Leviticus, now in Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us the failure of the Israelites to uphold their role as God's elect. Next slide. You know, for the rest, after they enter the promised land, all the way until Jesus comes, what do we see? The Israelites make place of worship at high places. They worship the Canaanite gods. They did not manage to purge all the people from the land. Instead, they intermarried them. And all across biblical time, mankind have demonstrated an idolatrous heart. So how is God going to resolve this problem now, right? How do we solve this problem to resolve our idolatrous heart? The innate propensity to sin against God in each one of us. But we have every reason to praise God, because God did not give up on mankind. And we see this in John chapter 4, verse 23-24. Next slide. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And in fact, this was prophesied centuries earlier, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 to 20. Next slide, please. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Jesus Christ, the reincarnation of the Lord God, Yahweh, coming as a man, dying on the cross, rose on the third day, he destroyed the chasm between a holy God and a sinful image bearer. It paves a way for all mankind to be reunited with God based on faith, like Abraham. Like the Holy Communion we did this morning, is a reminder of this God's goodness to us, that we are now in His family. We are now His new sons of God. Can I have the next slide, please? Doesn't turn out right. Okay. You may not be able to read, but if you have Logos software, it's a fantastic software, right? If you just highlight sons of God, and then you do a word search, you could see all the sons of God in the Bible that it appears, right? So what I've done here is that you see on the right-hand side, there is a black line. So above it, every time sons of God was mentioned, they were all related to all these heavenly beings. Whether they are doing the right thing or the wrong thing, they're always there. But when it comes to the New Testament, it tells us a different story. The sons of God are those who are peacemakers. They are being sons, and they are the ones like in Luke 20, for they cannot die anymore, for they become equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. In Romans, in Galatians, we are now the new sons of God. And now we have been elected to rule and reign with Christ in the new heaven and earth. Now, this time, on top of the written word of God, He put His Spirit on us. So clearly, two tablets was not enough to resolve God's headache, right? So there's more to it than that. So now God puts Spirit into our life. And there's a very special event that was recorded in the Bible to mark this. Acts chapter 2. Next slide, please. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We are reminded of this Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday, just like our brother Teklim said. Today, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit descended on the first group of Christians. At the third rebellion in Babel, God divided the nations by giving them different tongues. At Pentecost, God gave tongues to the people, to His people, to redeem the nations. Now, God's people is no longer, we no longer need to go to a particular place. We no longer have a particular form of worship or specific rituals. Because in 2 Corinthians 6, it says this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Because we are now the temple of the living God. We are now the place, God's temple. We also have the form in spirit and truth. That's how we need to be worshiping God. And the people, that's us. So the place of worship, the form, and the worshipper are now three in one, unlike the Israelites. As Christian, I think each of us has been given this opportunity to journey with God as His image bearer. But we must press on and run a good race. And in many ways, while the work has started, but the work is not yet completed. Just like the Israelites entering Canaan land, a land of rest, but they still need to fight and remove all vestiges of idol worship there. So today, who are we fighting against today? Who are we fighting against today? Next slide, please. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Next slide. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand before, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As we come to the, as we draw to the end of the sermon, I'd like to invite the worship team up. You know, Ephesians is about, it's a book about corporate life. It talks about the church. It unveils to its reader the mystery of the church. That's what Ephesians is. And it's apt that these verses are here in the book of Ephesians. You know why? Because nobody can put on the entire armor of God on our own. Not one of us. We need someone else to help us to put on the full armor of God. We need the body life of the church to combat the principalities of the world. We do not go in a fight alone. We fight as a whole unit. We fight together. With God with us this time. This passage in Ephesians 6 is a call to active service in God. And God takes idolatry very seriously. And we need to rise. We need to push back the powers and the principalities of darkness. I think we need to take God seriously as well. And together, you know, put on the armor of God. So, in ending, I would like to invite all of us to stand and pray, and then we sing the last song, reminding ourselves of how good our God is. Let us pray. Father Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your life-giving miracles on Pentecost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing love and your wonderful mercy throughout our lives, Lord. Truly, your faithfulness knows no bounds. Despite the many, many setbacks, the many failures, O Lord, over the years, over the millennia, O Lord, that your creation has given to you, O Lord. But Lord, you never give up on us, O Lord. Lord, this morning, O Lord, as we rise, Lord, as we pray, O Lord, we want to proclaim your goodness, O Lord. Touch our lives. Renew our zeal to put you first, O Lord. Give us that gift of faith to follow after you. Teach us to number our days. And Lord, above all, Lord, teach us, give us a humble heart to obey you in every way of our lives. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.